Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
You got a Bible open to Colossians 4. We'll get there in a minute. So what kind of car, sports car, does a cat drive? Nope, a Ferrari. Sports car, I tricked you. All right, and this is my favorite one. Why do seals swim in salt water? Because when they swim in pepper water, they sneeze. And if you don't like that one, I don't care. That one's awesome. The more the groans, actually, the better the joke, right? All right. So I went to this thing at school the other day called the National Honor Society. Anybody know what that is? So we have all these kids from our church that are part of the National Honor Society. I'll tell you what, somebody came up to me afterwards after service and told me they were trying to get paperwork signed. If you are or were a part of the National Honor Society, raise your hand real quick. Yeah, see, we got all the smart, good ones at Harvest Ridge. You guys are awesome. Yeah, all right, so that's not what they inducted me into. Anyway, I went to this National Honor Society meeting the other day, and I noticed they were having all the inductees were talking about their kid, were talking about some teacher that meant a lot to them. And I got to thinking about that, you know. His name was Chuck Davis. He was about 6'8", and he weighed about 285, and he was one of those guys you could see the ripples in his stomach. He was 285 and in superb shape. He played left guard for Kansas State University. He was a left guard, and he was, he was big, and he was strong, and he was in incredible shape. One day, him and some of his college buddies did what stupid college students did, and they were driving down the road afterwards and had a car wreck, and he tore up his left knee so bad that, back in the day, they did surgery on it. It's not like now. It's bad enough now, but back in the day, they would just rip you open all the way and then take everything out and replace it. And anybody remember in the 70s that happened? Yeah, it was bad. A knee injury ruined your career, basically. It was over. So that happened, but he also, in the wreck, messed up two vertebrae in his back. So he had back problems, he had knee problems. And after all of that, he wound up going to a little town in Oklahoma where they had a caution light. And he coached 4th and 5th and 6th grade football because that was all the job he could get at those days. His name was Chuck Davis. He was headed for a pro career, and he wound up in Arkoma, Oklahoma. You've never heard of him. But I played football for him, and he's the one that taught me you never quit, and no matter how hard it is and no matter how difficult the fight, you never quit, you never stop, and you keep going. And he also taught me that there are rewards when you do that. And he took us from a 0-6 team to a 6-0 team, but that's a different story for a different day. Anyway, other than my mom and dad, probably the person that made the most influence on me in my life is a guy named Chuck Davis. Coach Davis, you've never heard of him. He's lived his life in relative obscurity, but he made a powerful, powerful impact on my life. And all of us, if we were to look back, there are those unknown people that have made impacts on our lives as well. They probably weren't some of the great position of power or popularity or prestige or some awesome position. They were people that invested in you right where you were in an unknown way that made an impact on your life. Unknown all-stars are the ones who change the face of the world by being people of character in their everyday lives. And that's what we're going to talk about through the end of this year, actually, is some unknown all-stars in the Bible. And the purpose for doing unknown all-stars is two things. Number one, I want to encourage you to be an unknown all-star where you are. You don't have to be popular to change the world. You can change the world one person at a time right where you are. You make an internal impact doing what you do where God put you to do it. But the second reason is I want to encourage you to read your Bible. Most of us, you know, we've got the children's version Bible understanding. You know, we've read a story or two, or we know about Moses or Gideon, but we don't know some of the unknown small stories. And this sermon series is to encourage you to get into the scriptures and look at some of the small stories that are in the Bible that you don't find unless you actually do the hard work of reading the Bible. And those are the stories that are great, great benefit to us. So, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and honor God's word today, and we're going to read one of four texts that this guy is mentioned in the Bible, but we'll talk about him a little bit more. One of those four texts is in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. This is sort of the text we're going to deal with more today than the others. So, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always, what's he always doing? Come on. Wrestling in prayer. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is doing something else. What else is he doing? Working hard. So he's a hardworking man, and he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea, Hierapolis. So, Father, I pray that today you would add your blessing to the word. I pray that our hearts would be open, that you would speak to us. Hey, God, I got things to say, and sometimes the things I want to say are not the things you want said. So if I'm going to say something you don't want said, would you stop it? But if there's something you want said that I hadn't planned on saying, would you say that? God, there are gifts of the Spirit still in operation today, and I pray that you would use the gifts of word of knowledge and prophecy and things like that to speak to your people today so that we would do more than just hear an encouragement from the word. We would hear your word of encouragement to us and let our hearts be open, we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give somebody a high five before you're seated? Because everybody smiles better when you get a high five. All right, so there's a man in the Bible. His name is Epaphras. He's only mentioned four times in the Bible. Yet without him, we will find out later, there are at least six books of the New Testament we would not have. The prison epistles would not have happened without him. We'll find out why later. But this guy, he is one guy mentioned four times that made an impact on the entire world and makes an impact on us today by what he did. And we want to look today at a man of character like this. And the first thing we know about him, and the last thing is all through, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. So let's talk about prayer a little bit. You see, I believe God wants us to be a people of prayer. If you've been in membership class, you've heard me give this rant. I'll give it again. You see, I know that the church for centuries has been built on the back of prayer and the back of people who will wrestle in prayer for God to move. And there have been prayer warriors. And when I was a kid growing up, there were some prayer warriors in our church. And they would get a hold of the thrones of the altar, and they would pray, and they would just press into God, and they would beat down the gates of heaven until God listened and there were changes that came. And there were prayer warriors like that in my childhood and in my life. And one of the things I'm noticing missing in the church as we move on is those prayer warriors are getting older and dying, and we're raising up a generation who don't pray anymore. Years ago, Andrew Murray wrote in one of his books, he said, "I worry that one day we will sing songs of worship to a God we no longer pray to." And I think that prophecy is a reality. We've had an upsurge of worship music, and we're all big into singing songs, but people don't know how to press into God and to press in prayer to make an impact on the world. And we're missing prayer warriors. Now, come on, we spent 3 years building a building. And I spent most of my time over the last 3 years until the last 6 months or so building a building and working about the details. And I want to have fun. I like to have fun. And I believe we should be a people who have fun. That's the reason we built this to be a gym as well, because we want to play basketball and volleyball in here. We want to be able to, you know, let the kids run around and play and teenagers play. And we want to be able to have fun in this space so that on Wednesday nights, you know, they can come in here and throw balls at each other or whatever else. I think it's great to do that. But I will tell you that for all the fun we need to have, I think there's something that we're missing in the church today, and that is this element of workmanlike prayer. People who will make a difference in the world because they talk to God about the problems and the needs we have. That being said, I want to give you a couple options. If you want to be a prayer warrior, we've got this thing called Pastor's Prayer Partners, and it's something I email out to a couple of times a month. I email a couple times, 3-4 times a month. I will email people about special prayer needs we have as a church, and I invite you to pray with them. Sometimes you get good news. If you're interested and you want to be a part of Pastor's Prayer Partners, you have to shoot an email to me and say you want to be a part of a prayer partner team, and you have to email me at the email on the screen there. So it's kcrow@harvestridge.net. Encourage you to do that, and if you aren't getting those prayer about once a week, every other week, make sure that you send me an email for it. The second is, we have a great gift. Do y'all know what this is right here? It's a DVD. It's a DVD of the most watched film probably in history. It's the Jesus film. This, there's 8 languages on this DVD alone that it's been translated into. I think it's been translated in over 100 languages. It's the Jesus film. And somebody gave us about 20,000 of these. Yeah, about 20,000 of them, gave them to us. They said, the only thing we want you to do is we want you to, if you get them, we should probably do what? Give them away. So they gave us these little bags too. You see these bags right here? They gave us these bags and they gave us something else. They gave us a little track to put inside it. I read the track, and the track is very simple. How do you come to know Jesus Christ? And the video about who he is. And we get to put one more thing in there. We get to put a little Harvest Ridge flyer in there to invite them to church. Now, we get these little bags. The problem is they're in different boxes. We got bags in one boxes, the DVDs in one boxes, and these things, and all of those are in different boxes. So we got this problem. We've got all these that need to be assembled, but we got nobody to assemble them. So, Mark, would you stand up? Mark is in charge now of assemblage. This is Mark. He is our intern for the fall. Yeah. Yeah. Mark, the intern, has put a day on the calendar calling it November 3rd, and he's inviting everyone to that day to come be a part. But you know what? Somebody talked to me after service, and you're talking to them, and we got other people who are doing other times other than November 3rd to assemble these packets for us because we got to get them all assembled, and that's Mark's job, and Mark is looking for help to get all these packets assembled because he doesn't want to do them all himself. Am I correct? And he has a sign-up sheet there, and that's his sheet. He's looking for you to come visit him and talk to him and tell him how you would be willing to help either on November 3rd or at other times to help him get all these packets assembled. Wouldn't that be great, Mark, if you got some help? Wonderful. So see Mark today if you want to find out. But the other thing we get to do then is once we have all of these packets assembled, do you know what we get to do? 44039, the people who gave all these to us gave us addresses for all of the houses in 44039, so we get to take one of these to every single house in our city. Now, back when I was a pastor, a church planter, and there were two people in our church, I didn't have a lot of work to do. There was no building, there was no church, there was nothing. So you know what I used to do back in those days? I used to walk around, and I have prayed back before the recent development. I had walked and prayed every city street in this town and prayed for every house and every person living in this town as I walked around this neighborhood or ran it back in the day. And you know what we get to do as a church? We get to do it again. So on November 17th, we're going to meet here at 9 a.m. We're going to take all these packets, and you're going to take 50 or 100 of them, and you're going to walk down a street, and when you walk up to a house, you're going to pray, Father God, because they didn't give these to us just simply to pass out. They gave it to us so we could pray for every single person who lives in North Ridgeville. Wouldn't this be cool to walk up to their house? Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless these people, and they come to know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for hearing my prayer. Amen. Now, when you do that, wouldn't that be great if you did that for if we had an army of people who prayed for every single person in this town? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. So on November 17th, we're doing packet distribution. And even if you can't be here that day, we will give you opportunities to be able to distribute packets. They come pre-made in lots according to the houses you'll visit. Isn't this cool? So I encourage you to participate. You know, Charles Finney preached great crusades, and over 2.5 million people were saved in Finney crusades. 2.5 million people made commitments of faith. What most people don't know is Finney said, he said, I would be completely ineffective of a preacher if it weren't for Father Nash. Father Nash was one of the members of his group that would go to a community weeks before Finney would show up, and he would pray there, and he would pray against all the spiritual darkness, and he would pray for open doors, and he would communicate and pray and get people praying with him. And Father Nash is the person that's responsible for Finney's blessings. By the way, there was a guy that patterned his ministry after this. You might have heard of him, Billy Graham. And before Billy Graham would show up to do a crusade in a community, come on, anybody ever heard Billy Graham preach? He's a good preacher, but he's not good enough for 100,000 people to get saved. Am I correct? I'd listen to him preach. He's good, but he ain't that good. How does he say basically a simple gospel message and thousands of people get saved? Because for months beforehand, people were praying for that event and praying for hearts to be open. And I want to tell you that we as a church, what I'm afraid we've done, because we've had prayer meetings here. Yeah, we've had prayer meetings. Two people show up for 2 weeks and then they get tired and they don't show up anymore. And I don't care how we do it. Maybe prayer meetings are a thing of the past. Maybe they are a thing of the past. But maybe what we need is we need some people will show up every week and will walk through the church and pray for the church, or maybe walk the streets and pray for that. I don't know. Maybe you're so busy you can't come to a prayer meeting, but maybe God will call you to be a prayer warrior to change the landscape of this culture from where you're at. And I believe there is something to be said about prayer, that prayer, God hears and God moves and God changes things. And we need to be a church of prayer. That's one of the things I've noticed as a pastor is that we need to double down, so we're going to. All right, so one more thing I want to say, it's in my notes. Prayer warriors win the spiritual battles that bring the freedom. All right, so I didn't do this, and this isn't in my notes, but let me just tell you something. I am a person that sometimes struggles when I pray. God, are you even listening? Are you even there? Is there anybody even there to listen? Is anybody ever struggle with that? Come on. Why am I doing this praying? But I want to tell you something, and I want to be very, very, very clear. I have seen thousands of coincidences in my life that just happened to be what I prayed about that morning. I would ask you, has anybody in the room ever been in prayer, felt the need to pray for something, and then later on you see that prayer answered? Anybody ever been there? All right, I tell you what. Do you see the testimony in this room? Do you know what that means? Maybe, just maybe. There's a lot of coincidences that happen when we pray. So I want some more coincidences. No, there's a God that hears and answers. And even though you doubt it, like that guy that said, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. That guy in the Bible that said that. We need to be a people of prayer that even when we question why or how is this really working, we still do the right thing because God hears and answers. And somebody ought to say amen right there. All right, so four truths I want to give you about this guy. Four character traits of this guy named Epaphras. Number one, he was a faithful witness. A faithful witness. A witness is someone that tells others what they know. A witness is someone that tells others what they know. Colossians 1, 6 through 8. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. So I want you to notice everybody that Epaphras is talking about. Epaphras is speaking to the Colossians about God. He spoke to the Colossians about Paul and his ministry. And then he spoke to Paul about the Colossians. Then he spoke to God about the Colossians. So this guy Epaphras is talking to a lot of people about other people. And every person he talks about is better for it. How is that different than our conversations? Most of our conversations, when we talk about a person, they are not better for it. But a faithful witness is one who uses the power of their tongue to make other people better rather than somebody who uses the power of their tongue to tear others down. Everyone he spoke to or about was better for his speech. Can that be said of you? One of the things that we do if we want to be significant in our insignificance is we need to be a people who are faithful in our witness, to be builders up rather than destroyers with our tongue. Is your speech life-giving or life-taking? Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Do your words hurt and wound, or do your words heal? Proverbs 15:4, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but the perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Is your tongue a tree of life, or is it a crushing? Come on, we all have words to use. We use them all the time. Do your words make people better or make people worse? Now, when Paul wrote the letters that are called the prison epistles, including Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, I think there's two more. Anyway, the ones that he wrote in prison, there was a guy who was there with him named Epaphras. We'll come back to the value of that later. But Epaphras was there when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And here we come across the book of Ephesians. We come across some words that Paul wrote with Epaphras by his side. And I wonder if he was thinking about Epaphras when he wrote these words. He said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." What's unwholesome talk? The Greek word there is a Greek word that means rotten, literally rotten. But what it really is, the root that it really is coming from is the smell of decaying fish. Come on, anybody ever been by a lake or a creek or something and you smell the fish, the rotting fish? Come on, anybody ever been to a beach? We were up at Vermilion not long ago, and there was a dead fish laying there, and the wind was blowing right, and we had to get up and move. It was gagging us so much, right? Anybody ever been there? It stinks, doesn't it? So it says, don't let any dead fish talk come out of your mouth. Do your words smell good or smell bad? Do your words smell like the dumpster behind Red Lobster on a hot day? Or do they smell like, well, let's look at other options for words. But only what is helpful for doing what? For building others up according to their needs. Do your words meet needs in people, or do your words destroy? That it may benefit those who listen. Guys, do your words benefit those who listen to you? Now, we live in a culture where vulgarities are normal and commonplace. And I know what you're thinking about. You're all thinking about vulgarities. You're thinking about one or two words in the English language that are vulgarities. And when I talk about rotten talk, you all think you shouldn't cuss. Listen to me. That's not what this passage is talking about. It includes that, but it's so much more. Because trust me, if we were to listen to you and your buddies in study hall tomorrow, would it be a dumpster behind Red Lobster, or would it be fresh baked cookies? Do you build people up? If we were to listen to you around the water cooler tomorrow, on your phone with your buddy tomorrow, or your friend, would it be dumpster talk? Come on, anybody ever walk in the house and smell fresh baked cookies? Oh yeah, yeah. The opposite of dumpster talk is fresh made cookie talk. Do your words make people want what you have to give, or do they make people go, oh, I got to get away from that? We live in a culture where the very environment promotes dumpster talk. Could we as Christians be different and lose the dumpster talk and step into the fresh made cookie talk? Epaphras was that kind of guy. It was a benefit to hang around him. By the way, the Greek there says, in order that it may give grace to the ones who hear. I love that. Does your words give grace to the ones who hear? Now, second of all, an empathetic friend. Now, Paul was in prison during the writing of this book of Colossians. But he was also in prison when he wrote a letter to some people in Colossae, and one of them was Onesimus, who was the owner of a slave named Philemon. And if slavery ended in the world, it was mainly because of this one book in the Bible did not allow slavery to continue in its old patterns. You should read the book of Philemon sometime. But in Philemon 1:23, Paul writes from prison. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you his greetings. Now, when we read this, you may think that Epaphras was in prison with Paul. Actually, Epaphras was probably not a prisoner of the government with Paul. He was actually something different, because we know from other passages of Scripture, specifically Acts 24:23 and Philippians 2:25, we know that when Paul was in prison, there were people there who met his needs from the outside. You see, there were people who weren't literally confined in chains to prison that would show up and do work and work a job outside the prison to take care of Paul while he was in prison. Because prison's a little different now than it was back then. There were no clean floors in those prisons, right? There were no 3 square meals a day in those prisons. As a matter of fact, they did not feed you in those prisons. No, they didn't feed you. People from the outside fed you, or you starved to death. Do you realize that? So what did Epaphras do? Epaphras went there as an emissary of the Colossian church, and he worked a job in Rome while Paul was in the prison so that he made his money to feed Paul and to get Paul what he needed while he was in prison. And by the way, you know one of the things Paul needed? Something very, very expensive in those days. Paul needed paper. Paper was incredibly expensive. There were no paper mills. You had to make reeds. You had to shave them. You had to lay them down, dry them. Then you had to make more reeds and lay them across. And then you had to glue them together and you had to take more reeds. And it was a big, long process, and it cost a lot of money to make paper. And Paul from this prison is writing letters everywhere. Where did he get the paper and the money to buy it? Epaphras. Because Epaphras was an empathetic friend who was not in prison, literally chained with him, but he was there with him taking care of Paul's needs because he wanted to be. Has anybody ever had a friend that went through a rough time with you? Come on, you had a down time or a bad time and they stuck by your side and they walked with you through it all? Has anybody ever had a friend like that? They're worth their weight in gold, aren't they? Hey, listen, if you want people to stick with you in rough times and to be your friend in down times, what do you think you should do? You should probably be a friend like that for others before you expect others to be a friend like that for you. The little girl came home and she said, Mom, it's so bad. Susie's dog died. She said, oh, that's horrible. She said, yeah, I was there helping her out all day today. And she said, how did you help her? And she said, well, I just sat on the swing and cried with her. Sometimes presence is the best part of an empathetic friend, somebody that cares, hangs out with you in the middle of your crisis. And if you want people to do that to you, take Epaphras' example and do that for others. The next character trait is work ethic. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, so being the fellow prisoner, he was working hard to make sure Paul was taken care of. You know, you overestimate the power of what you can do in a year, and you underestimate what you can do with 10. And a lot of us think that we're going to do these great flash-in-the-pan moments and change the world, but I think the greatest changes that we can make in this world is to be faithful in the right direction over a long period of time. Amen. And I have told you before, I've talked about work ethic so much in the last couple of months, you think, is he ever going to stop preaching about work ethic? Well, I'll do like the old preacher did. The old preacher that the board came to him and said, you know, Pastor, you preached the exact same message for 10 weeks now. When are you going to change your message? And he said, when you start living the one I'm preaching, I'll move on to one that you need to hear next. And I believe we have a problem in our American culture. We don't work anymore and we expect to be blessed. And I just want to tell you that if you want to get ahead in this culture, you need to work. And one other thing, can you actually be a worker that takes care of things? If you know, in the spring, we're going to give out Harvest Ridge yard signs, and we're going to give them to you and ask you to put them up in your yard. But we got somebody around the corner from me that they don't mow their grass, and their yard is horrible, and the city's constantly coming and posting they need to mow their grass. And in their yard, they put an advertisement for another church, and I want to go to their door and yell, no, don't do that. So I'm going to say to you, if you ever want to put a Harvest Ridge yard sign in your yard, make sure your grass is mowed. Because if you're not willing to work to take care of what God has entrusted to you, then why would anybody want to follow your example? We need to be a culture that has a work ethic, that our bosses and our coworkers want the Jesus that makes us excel. Somebody should shout amen there. All right, let's go to the last one, prayer warrior. He's a prayer warrior. How would you like this to be said of you? He is always wrestling in prayer for you. Colossians 4:12. He is always. Can you just leave this one up here for a while? He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know, prayer is not easy work. We have this belief in our culture that prayer is like, Jesus, help me, and that's good enough. Or, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And that's our prayers. And I will tell you, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is work. Prayer is wrestling. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't wrestle, we wrestled. Do you know the difference between wrestling and wrestling? If you wrestle with someone, you get pinned, and someone says, one, two, three, you lose the match. If you wrestle with somebody and you lose blood, you lose teeth, you lose hair. I'm going to tell you something. I learned some lessons about prayer and wrestling in prayer in my childhood. I grew up in a rough neighborhood. There were some bullies around the street a few years older than me, and they would throw me in the ditch and get on the back and pound me in the head with their fists. And I want to tell you something. You can do one of two things in that moment. You can lay there and take it, or you can fight back. And I learned early on that laying there and taking it hurts worse on the inside than getting the crud kicked out of me. Being a spiritual coward hurts worse than fighting against the enemy and being attacked by him. Being a coward hurts worse than embracing the fight. And we have raised up a generation of spiritual cowards who are afraid to do battle in the heavenly realms because Satan will attack you and you will get physically attacked and you will get spiritually attacked if you start doing battle. And we live in this world where we just want everything to be easy and good so we don't press. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're getting the crud kicked out of you and somebody's beating the living daylights out of you, it hurts a lot less to fight back to your feet and fight back. And we need to be a people who wrestle in prayer because there are people I love whose lives are being destroyed because we're sitting passively by as Christians and letting the devil beat the living daylights out of them and letting culture steal their hope away. And I'm tired of getting beaten up by the devil. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get on their knees and fight like a man. It's time for us to take in the heavenly realms the battle back from the enemy and take authority over the powers of darkness and spiritual entities that are trying to destroy our families, us, and this culture. Have you ever wrestled in prayer for something? I went praying the other day. And it was good prayer. It was elevating prayer. And I'm walking around outside and I'm lifting my hands in prayer and I'm worshiping and I'm talking to God about how great he is and it's a beautiful day and my spirit is being elevated and it was awesome and it was wonderful and I was encouraged. And then about 15 minutes later, anybody ever done something really wrong? And you get called on the carpet for it? Come on, anybody, you know, you ever done something really wrong and you like get called by the principal or your spouse or your parents or somebody, right? You know, do you know that feeling that hits your stomach? Does anybody know that feeling? That oh no feeling? You know that one? Well, the other day, I'm out. I'm just worshiping Jesus. I'm having fun praying. And 15 minutes later, I get that sick kick in my gut. And I want to tell you, there's a time and a type of prayer that isn't about you doing something wrong, but is God burdening you on the inside where you will call out for those who are struggling. And I was started praying, and I got this kick in the gut, and you know, my beautiful day turned really sour really fast. And I wound up hitting my knees in my basement, and I'm praying, and I'm calling out to God for God to make a difference and an impact and to do something. And I'm praying in the Spirit, and we're going at it hard. And finally it breaks, and when it breaks, I'm not kidding. I talked to somebody later that day, and they said, well, they told me a story of what happened. And the story of what happened, that was an attack directly on them, trying to get them off of God's best plan for their life, happened at the very moment that the attitude changed in my stomach. It isn't fun when you wrestle in prayer. When you wrestle in prayer, you're literally fighting. You're not playing games. This is life or death stuff. And you're going and you're saying, devil, you can't have them. You can't have them. God, I'm grabbing a hold of you. This problem, I'm grabbing a hold of it. I'm going to stand in the middle and I will fight until the victory comes in the name of Jesus. And we have lost that in the church because we have passive prayers prayed through steering wheels. And I pray behind a steering wheel all the time, and that's not a problem. But sometimes this is where you got to get. And sometimes this is how you got to get. And sometimes you got to bombard heaven until God listens, until the difference is made. And I'm afraid that we in this culture, and especially this Christian culture, we've become so me-driven, so personal, feelings and blessings driven, that we refuse to do that kind of warfare. And that is why I'm watching our culture go to hell in a handbasket. And that's why I'm watching kids I love fall away from faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm watching people destroy their lives, is because we are unwilling to wrestle. And Epaphras wrestled. And a church grew out in Colossians. And you have Ephesians, and you have Philippians, my favorite book in the Bible. You have all of those things because one guy was willing to wrestle in prayer. Andrew Murray was a prayer warrior. No, the guy's name is Reese Howells. Andrew Murray, George Mueller, Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde used to pray so much that there were grooves literally in the wood, in the floor, where he would rock back and forth in prayer. And when he died, they said he had the knees of a camel. And his name was Praying Hyde, even though his name was not praying, because he was known by being a man of prayer. And I'm reading this book called No Easy Road by Dick Eastman. It's an old book. And it tells a story about a guy named Reese Howells. He was doing a ministry in Egypt, around Alexandria, Egypt. And here he was, and God, the Nazis had invaded during World War II, and they were winning the war there in North Africa, and they were within days of completely demolishing all the British resistance and the American resistance, and the Nazis then would have full control over North Africa, and they could move those troops back out to Europe to win the war there. And all of this was going on, and it was happening, and it was a key pivotal moment. And Reese Howell said he was praying, and God called them into intercession. And he called some people around him, and they began to intercede, and they began to pray that the Nazi threat would be removed from North Africa. And there's a book, the general in this wrote a book. His name was, I forget his name anyway. The book's name is Pipeline to Battle. And what happened was the British needed water, so they had ran a water line across the desert. And the water line was to bring fresh water to the troops. And they were going to turn on the fresh water to bring fresh water to the British And when Reese Howells and his people interceded and started praying, they made a last-minute decision to test the line one more time. And instead of running fresh water, they filled it with salt water because fresh water was too valuable to run. So as a last-minute decision, they filled this pipeline of water with salt water. So the Germans had been advancing. They were in the desert. They were thirsty. They had been drinking out of canteens, the brackish water, caused their mouths to not be open to the taste. And they came up on a water line the very day that they ran the salt test, and they fired holes into the water line, and thousands of the German military began drinking the salt water that was coming out of the line. And this force that was going to win all of a sudden runs up to the British army, throws their weapons down with their hands in the air, runs and grabs the canteens away from the British and drinks their water as they surrender, because the salt water had made them throw up and they were so dehydrated they could barely stay alive, let alone resist. And 24 hours earlier, a change had been made when they were praying to go from fresh water to salt water one last time. If the Germans had come across that moment, 24 hours later, they would have had all the fresh water they needed and would have taken over. Why am I telling you this? When we pray, God changes things on earth. Genesis 32:26. This wrestling, Jacob replied, he was wrestling with God, and he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle. This is another, that prison epistle again. We do not wrestle. I imagine Paul was watching Epaphras pray, and he said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places." And Ezekiel 22:30, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none." God is still looking for somebody to stand in the gap who grabs earthly problems and heaven's answers and stands in the gap and fights until God will bring the answer. And I believe God is calling us as a church to give up passive, easy prayers and to step into the warrior role and to make an impact on this community and this world for the cause of Christ. And that God wants us to be a church like Epaphras, praying and making an impact in this world. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I want to ask you, you're sitting here today, you are not even a follower of Jesus. And you're listening to me talk, and you want to dismiss it, but something is stirring in your heart. The God Almighty is stirring in your heart, and he's saying to you right now, "I want you." Come on, that's God talking to you. That's what's going on. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you. And he wants you to give your heart to him for you to step into his best and his blessing for your life. And if you're in this room today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, today is your day. That's the Holy Spirit messing with you right now. Come on, I can see it on a couple of you. The Holy Spirit's messing with you. He's saying, "I want you today." If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, I want you to lift your hand real high right now. I want to pray with you. That's you. Come on. Yes. Others? Are there others? Come on. It's your day. Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. Could we all pray together? Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I receive you as Lord. Be my Lord, I pray. I will submit to your will. Amen. If you prayed that in a minute, guess what? God heard you. And he's going to turn your life upside down and give you the best you can't even imagine if you'll follow him and walk with him. There are others of you in this room. God's placed a call on you today. And you know it. It's time for you to step back into the prayer mantle. It's time for you to move into a level of prayer you have never known or stepped in before. It's your day. God's calling to you. And I'm not going to ask you to respond to me, but those serving communion are coming at this time, and our band's going to play a song. We're going to receive communion, and as we receive this communion, I want you to open up your heart over the next few moments, and I want you to say, Jesus, I will step into the calling that you have for me. I will step into the prayer and the intercession you have for me. Today is your day to step into the new level of prayer that God has given to you. At Harvest Ridge, we have open communion. That means you don't need to be a member to receive. We ask simply that you honor and reverence this time.